Good morning again and welcome to the Atlanta Church of Christ in Gwinnett. If you're visiting with us, we thank God that you're here this morning. And it's great to be together to worship God. I have a couple of things to say before I introduce our guest speaker this morning. First of all, many of us know Phil Proctor. He served as an elder in our church right here for many, many years, and now he serves as an elder downtown in the Atlanta Metropolitan Christian Church. He underwent surgery last week, and the doctors removed his tonsils, and they found some cancer. And so I need us to keep feeling our prayers. He's going to be going through radiation and chemotherapy. Please, please, please do not stop by. That's an announcement from both of them. If you need to get anything across to them, you need to do it through myself or my wife, Sarah. Please do not go by. Do not call. Just pray for them. Amen. You can imagine everybody is trying to obviously reach out to them. And Kim is actually, as we speak, he's overwhelmed. And so they've asked us to please, whatever it is we need to try and get across to them, that it comes through my wife or myself. Amen. So please pray for them. Do not go by. Do not call. Do not leave messages on their machines. It's just they have so much they're going through right now. But they wanted me to pass that on. And for us, most especially, to be praying for Phil. Amen? For total and complete recovery. This time next week, God willing, I would have finished preaching in the church in Abidjan. Because they're 6 hours ahead. Next Sunday, July 17th, all of our churches all around our brotherhood, they're going to be taking up a collection for the church in Abidjan. You and I just know that they just went through a change of government and things were really tough and terrible. And as we speak, 80% of the church have lost their employment because things are just beginning to get back up. I know we took up a contribution for them and we're actually going to be sending across this week. We're going to be sending about $30,000. But I'm very encouraged that right across our brotherhood and sister of churches, next Sunday, they're going to be taking up a contribution for the church in Abidjan. So let's continue to pray about that. Amen. Scott Chase. If you want to know what a 35-year-old disciple looks like, you're about to see one. He and his wife, Patricia, were converted at the University of Florida in 1976. They have three wonderful kids, and Andrew, Hudson, and Lydia. He serves as the evangelist of the Middle Georgia Christian Church in Macon. And when they graduated from the University of Florida, they actually moved up and they served in the campus ministry in Princeton, New Jersey for many years. And for about 8 years after that, Scott went back into the corporate world and worked in the corporate world for about 20 years. And then back in 2007, the church in Macon was in need of a leader, of a preacher. And Scott and Patricia decided to step forward. It's like, you know what? We'll go. We'll do it. And so they quit their jobs, and they've been serving in the full-time ministry with the church in Macon since 2007. You know, it takes a lot of heart to see a need and decide that you're going to give up your life and the money that you're making out in the world and go back into the full-time ministry. Because, like I've said so many times, this is not about money for us. It never has been and it never will be. It's about taking care of God's children. It's about preaching the gospel. And it's about helping many get to heaven one day. And that's the heart that Scott and Patricia have. And this morning we get a chance to hear from our brother Scott Chase, who serves as the evangelist of the church in Macon. Their oldest son is actually getting married in a few weeks. And that's going to be exciting. But church, let's put our hands together and give a warm Atlanta Church of Christ in Gwinnett welcome to our brother Scott and Patricia Chase from Macon. Make that stand up.
Good morning, ACOC Gwinnett. It is good to see you. This is actually where my wife and I got our start in Atlanta. When we first came here back in 1995, we came to the Lawrenceville-Lilburn area, and we were meeting with many of you here. We weren't meeting in this building at that time, but we were with the Colliers and the Rouses and the Galbraiths and the Stairs and the Robersons. We're all meeting in a little church building in Lilburn somewhere. So this is back in the 90s, and in 1998, my wife and I decided we're going to sell everything that we have and move out of our house, sell our house and everything, and we're going to go on a mission team somewhere. So we decided that we were going to go to Savannah, Georgia, and that never happened. We prayed about it, and God didn't open the door for us. But then we decided, well, wherever God wants us to be, that's where we're going to be. So very soon after that, we found out that the very leaders of the church at that time, Bill and Amanda Burke, were going to Chattanooga to lead the church there, to start the church. And so we decided, well, we're going to go with them. And so we teamed up with them and went to Chattanooga. We stayed there for about 3 or 4 years, came back to Atlanta, ended up in Marietta for another 3 years, moved out to Athens, Georgia, where we left our son to start school at UGA. He was raised a Gator now, so that was very difficult for the family. But Andrew's getting ready to graduate, and as was said by Richard, he's getting married in 3 weeks. And some of you have come up to me and you said, you know, I remember teaching Andrew when he was just a little guy. And he is getting married to a wonderful girl, Kelsey Foster. And he and Kelsey are getting married in Athens, just outside of Athens, in just 3 weeks. Our youngest daughter, Lydia, is with us. Lydia's right here in the front. Lydia, stand up. This is Lydia. We adopted Lydia in 2006, and she is a sweetheart. She keeps us humble and keeps us busy and keeps us young as well. I'm really grateful to have this opportunity to be down here. Richard and Sarah were in Macon not too long ago to visit with us, and I had Richard preach. He did an awesome job, as he always does. And so I have the chance to come and be with you today. And, you know, we've already really worshiped God. We've had our time of church today because, you know, we've been fed. We've been fed by God's Spirit. We've been here worshiping together, uniting our hearts and our minds together in worship. The songs were beautiful. It's nice to be able to sing a cappella and to hear the different voices, to be able to hear the parts. You know, we have 42 disciples down in Macon. We don't have instruments. I heard that your band was missing. I said, wow, this is great, a cappella again, you know. It's good to go back to a cappella every once in a while. But it's been great just to be able to worship with you today. And I hope the things that I have to share with you this morning are going to encourage you, perhaps inspire you, challenge you, okay, because we know they're coming from God's Word. I want to start out with a story. This story is a true one. I'll call it the temptation of number 81, or too long, too far, or too low. Those words have stuck in my mind for a long time since I read them in a story about a man named Manfred von Richthofen. He's also known as the Red Baron. He was a German flying ace in World War I. There were many flying aces back then, and to be a flying ace, you would have to have shot down the enemy plane of at least 6 enemies. There were a lot of countries that were participating in World War I. The highest scoring ace at that time was from the UK. They shot down 73 enemy planes. France actually had an ace that shot down 75. America had one that shot down 26. But it was the German pilot, Manfred von Richthofen, the Red Baron, had 80 victories under his belt. He achieved the highest figure during the First World War and became the most famous war ace in Germany. The day was April 21st, 1918. Richthofen led his flight of triplanes to search for British observation aircraft. An engagement ensued between him and the other the other airplanes, a flight of camels led by Canadian Royal Air Force pilot Captain Arthur Roy Brown. Brown's friend was Lieutenant Wilfred May, and he was a rookie on his first flight mission. May had been ordered to keep out of the combat, but he couldn't resist. So this young pilot goes out there. His guns jam, and defenseless, he's heading away from the battle. Richtofen spotted the lone plane and chose it for kill number 81. Brown observed the scene below him, and he dove to help his fellow airmen, knowing that May was no match for Richtofen. It was then that Brown closed from behind, that Richtofen, usually a meticulous and a disciplined fighter pilot, made a mistake, and he broke one of his own rules by following May. He went too long, too far, and too low into enemy territory. He went 2 miles behind the Allied lines. And as Brown caught up with Richtofen and fired, the chase passed over the machine gun nests of an Australian field artillery. The debate continues over who actually fired the fatal shot that passed through his torso. But ultimately, it really doesn't matter. Whether it hit him from the air or from the ground, the Red Baron was mortally wounded. You know, this is an amazing story. Richtofen was an amazing ace fighter pilot. World War I, he was very good at what he did, probably overconfident in so many ways, but by far the greatest German flying ace that ever lived. He'd been responsible for 80 Allied aircraft, the highest score of anyone in World War I. But the problem was he broke one of his own rules. Maybe in his mind, he was just stretching the rule a bit. Maybe he thought, well, I'm just going to go after him and see if I can reach him in time before he goes over the enemy line. It was something perhaps that was too good to be true. And you know how it goes. You know, this one lone pilot going off by itself, like a sheep going away from the flock, and how the wolves come to prey on that one. Whatever the case, he compromised his standards. He compromised his own standards. And what it came down to, it led to his demise. For the Red Baron, the temptation of number 81 was too much. You know, brothers and sisters, we can fly oftentimes too long, too far, and too low into enemy territory. You know, in our own lives, we can have the heart of wanting to follow Jesus, wanting to be great disciples, wanting to do God's will in our lives, but there's so many things going on around us in the world, so many temptations, so many distractions, so many things that get us off our focus in the world, that we can go too far, and we can go too long or too low into enemy territory as well. Isn't that right? The temptation exists for us spiritually all the time to lose our focus, to forget where we are and who we are, and to be so much a part of the world that we become like the world, to compromise, to stretch just a little bit more to fit in or whatever. You see, we start to compromise our own rules. We start to compromise our convictions and the convictions that we once had when we made Jesus Lord and the convictions that we have when we say, I'm going to live today for Jesus. I'm going to die to myself. I'm going to make him Lord. And we know that that's a daily thing, isn't it? But you see, the longer we live in the world, and the more that we let down our defenses, you know, the easier it is for us to get caught up in the world, to get caught up in the things that are going around us on the job, at school, in our neighborhoods, whatever it might be, and to compromise even our own rules. It's easy to be distracted by the American dream, by the dollar bill. You fill in the blank. It could be something else. It could be that relationship that you've always wanted. It could be just anything. But make no mistake about it. Satan wants to take us down. Satan wants to fire that shot that's going to take us out. And he's waiting for us. He's waiting for us to compromise. You are a target every day for the enemy. You need to understand that. That we are a target every day for Satan. And Satan wants nothing more than for us to compromise our faith. To compromise our convictions. Oh, I'm just going to lay low. I don't want to be in the middle of this battle that's going on. I'm just going to fly over here for a little while and see what's going on. And what happens is we get a little lazy perhaps, or, you know, let our mind drift. We get focused on other things. You know what I'm saying? And what happens is we start to compromise our convictions. I want you to turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, the first point I want to make is that, brothers and sisters, in order to avoid being taken out by Satan, we have got to not lose focus. We've got to not lose focus. It has to be 2020 all the time. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling," that's all of us, "fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all of God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope in which we boast." See, this is a powerful passage, but it talks to us about being that house for God, being that sanctuary where the Holy Spirit lives, right? The Holy Spirit that we are guarding, that we're entrusted to. You know, we have a great responsibility. And it says that Jesus is over this house. Jesus is over this house. But oftentimes what we do is we don't fix our eyes and fix our minds on Jesus. Instead, our minds get off track. It's easy to do. Our minds get off track into other things. But it says here that he was faithful to the one who appointed him. And we have to ask ourselves that question. Am I still faithful to the one who appointed me? Am I faithful to God being appointed as an ambassador for Jesus Christ? Am I proving myself faithful by what my focus is on in my life from day to day, from week to week, from month to month? Am I really focused the way God wants me to be to protect that house that he's entrusted to me? If we're the house, who's building your house? Are you allowing the influences of the world to build your house? What's cool? What's in fashion? What's out there? You know, that dollar bill that's hanging over our head. A little more overtime, you know, and I could have this. So we start compromising with our time and our schedules. We've got to make sure, brothers and sisters, that we do not lose our focus. The second point, don't compromise. Don't compromise your faith. You know that word compromise? It means with a promise. It's kind of like, if you do this, then I'll do this. And Satan is always out there wanting us to compromise our faith. He's wanting us to give in just a little. He's wanting us to make a wrong choice. And you see, every decision that we make is a choice. Day to day, can you imagine how many decisions that you have to make? You ever wondered how many decisions you have to make every day of what I'm going to do? Whether I'm going to stand up for what's right, whether I'm going to obey this law that I know. You know, every day we have hundreds of decisions that we make. And it's so easy for us, oh, just this one time, I'll compromise. But then that one time becomes another time. Until our standards start weakening. And then we end up giving in over and over again. And we wonder why. Why we're in the position that we're in. What happened to my faith? What happened to my convictions I once had? Where's my focus? We end up compromising. You know, the greatest example of this to me is Jesus himself. Jesus was tempted. Jesus was tempted just like us. And in Matthew chapter 4, turn over there with me. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, and Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Can you relate? We don't even have to fast if we're hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, then tell those stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, then throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so they will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All of this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. See, Jesus had a standard. We know what our standard is. That's God's standard. That's Jesus' word. Jesus knew that Satan was real, and Jesus himself was tempted by him. At his weakest point, he was hungry. He was tired. He'd been in the desert of all places for 40 days. And he was tempted. He was tempted to compromise. He was tempted to lose focus. And Satan came after him. Not just once, three times. If you do this, then I'll do this. Brothers and sisters, we can be lured by so many things in the world. Satan is so deceptive. He wants to take us out in so many ways. But God does not want us to compromise our standards. The question is, have we compromised our morals? Have we compromised our ethics? Have we compromised what we know to be true from God's word? Because of the way of the world, because of the people around us, because of our jobs, because of whatever the things going on in our neighborhood, the things going on in the media. Oftentimes, we're lured by those things. We compromise our convictions because of those things. How does moral compromise come about? It's a gradual thing. It's failure to commit ahead of time to do the right thing. It's underestimating evil and flirting with dangerous temptations when we know we shouldn't go there. It's a failure to recognize that compromise is lurking at every corner. There's always going to be opportunity to compromise on the job, in our parenting, in every different way Satan wants us to compromise. Moral compromise happens too. It's a failure to recognize the flatteries and the fantasies of temptation that Satan wants to put before us. Oh, well, that's not too bad. The Bible doesn't say that that's a sin. So we'll try to get as close as we can. As long as we don't get burned, right? So we start to compromise. Or it could even be a deliberate decision that we make to sin. Because the opportunity is right and we give in. But you see, what happens is, we fail to consider the costly consequence of sin. That when we give into it, then we feel the guilt. We feel the separation. We know that we've hurt God in our relationship with God. We have to decide, brothers and sisters, that we do not compromise when it comes to our relationship with God. We cannot flirt around with Satan and the world and the temptations. Amen. The last point, don't be distracted. Don't be distracted by this world. There's so many things that are going on around us. So many things with our finances. So many things in the media. So many things in the world around us. Just the natural disasters. Just the latest news of what's going on. It can lure us. It can make us angry. It can make us mad. And so we start lashing out and we start, well, what about this and what about that? And we can start compromising our own hearts. Distractions of the world. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4. In Mark's account of the Sermon on the Mount, the parable of the sower, when Jesus is talking, he's explaining one of those soils. And if you look in verse 19, let's start in verse 18. He's describing the one that's among the thorns. He says, still other seed, is like the seed sown among thorns. And they hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Scriptures talk about these thorns, these vines. You know, the word is planted and the roots are growing in our spiritual lives. But then there's things that happen in the world around us. You know, Satan is trying hard to bring us down. And the weeds start coming up and the vines and the thorns. And it describes them here as distractions in our lives. How easy it is for us to get distracted about our purpose. It talks about them as being the worries of this life. Brothers and sisters, we can be worried. You consider everything that's gone on in the past few years. People can get worried about that and wonder what's going to happen and where do I fit in. And look what's going on with my bank account and my property and my, and it goes on and on. And we can get worried. The deceitfulness of wealth. Well, because of this, I've lost my job. Because of all this, I have to take a second job. And so we start compromising. Well, that means I'm not going to be able to make the Bible talk. That means I'm not going to be able to make midweek. You know, so we start, wow. We start making decisions in our lives that are like, okay, am I trusting God here? Am I compromising in the spiritual ways? That happens so often in our lives. And we don't even detect it. It happens very gradually. It says the desire for other things, the pleasures of this life. It says these are the very things that come in and choke the word, choke us out, the word that's planted in us, so that we become unfruitful. See, the question I have to ask myself is, am I remaining fruitful in God's kingdom? If the Spirit of God is living in me, can you see the Spirit of God through the fruit in my life? Am I becoming more loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and kind? You know, all the fruits of the Spirit. But also, am I sharing that seed with other people? Am I getting the word out? And am I sharing the truth with my friends? Am I asking people to study the Bible with me? Get them into God's word. That's been the joy of being back in the ministry for me. It's being able to get on campus. There are 9 campuses in Macon, Georgia. There's a lot of them. Our last conversion was our first conversion at Mercer University. A brother named Travis Brown. Travis is over at the ICMC right now with another young disciple who was just baptized over at Macon State College. And it does my heart so much good to be on campus. After being converted out of campus myself back in the mid-70s, that was a long time ago. As Richard said, 35 years ago, I reminded myself about that a couple months ago. I'm like, wow, a lot has gone by. But you see, even the 35 years, I know my heart is in wanting to help other people. I want to help other people. That's what landed me in Macon, Georgia. Okay. But sharing the word with somebody and seeing the power of God's word to change hearts. There's nothing that stirs my heart more than to be able to see people's hearts change because of God's word. And to be in on a study when somebody's lights are going on and they see the truth. And it's that, aha, I've never seen this before. I really need this in my life. And to know that God used you to do that. Because you had the guts to open your mouth. That you didn't compromise. You're still sharing your faith. You're still getting the seed out there. You're still helping other people. And that's the amazing thing about God's word. Is that God's word does all the work. He wants to use us as vessels. He wants to use us as messengers. As ambassadors. But see, brothers and sisters, we cannot be distracted. We've got to keep our minds on the mission and what we're all about. Keep our focus and keep the main thing the main thing. To seek and save the lost. To keep Jesus' plan our plan. And to keep our hearts where they need to be. Amen. Can you imagine if you just gave 95%, 99%. What if you just gave that much to Jesus? You know, in the world, if you were to give just 99%, if that was good enough, we'd have no phone service for 15 minutes each day. 1.7 million pieces of first-class mail would be lost every day. If our mail handlers decided just to give 95 to 99%, 35,000 newborn babies would be dropped by doctors if they decided, oh, I'm not going to catch this one. 35,000 in a year. 200,000 people would get the wrong drug prescription each year. We would be drinking unsafe water for 3 days of the year. And 2 million people would die from food poisoning every year. We put a lot of trust in the world around us, don't we? A lot of trust. But you see, we're talking about just worldly issues. You know, not compromising, giving 100%. We're thankful for people that give 100% as far as we're concerned, right? Are we giving 100% when it comes to our spiritual lives? Are we giving 100% to our coworkers, to our neighbors, to people around us? Are we giving 100%? Brothers and sisters, we cannot compromise. The question is, are we following too close in enemy territory? Are we staying too long on that internet at nighttime? Are we going over there not realizing where we are? You know, he was 2 miles with his airplane into the Allied forces. 2 miles following that plane. He probably didn't realize where he was and how far he'd gone. And it says he was flying too low as well. Are we flying too low? You know, trying to get under the radar, compromising some, and are we staying too long? Are we toying around with Satan? I want to close in Joshua chapter 24. It's a little warm in here, and I appreciate everybody staying with me. In Joshua 24, one of my favorite characters in the Bible, Joshua assembles all the tribes of Israel. And rather than reading the whole thing, we know how God used this man to bring the Israelites into the promised land. But look what he says in summarizing to them, beginning in verse 14. He says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods that your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us up and our fathers up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed the great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey among all the nations through which he traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he drew up for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and he set it up there under the oak near the holy places of the Lord. "See," he said to all the people, This stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. You see, in this passage, God had a covenant with his people. And Joshua takes that opportunity to bring them back to that covenant relationship with God. And brothers and sisters, we have made a covenant with God when we were converted to Jesus Christ. We cannot compromise that covenant. We have to bring ourselves back to repentance, to that covenant that we have with God, and decide that we are not going to lose focus, that we are not going to compromise, and we will not be distracted for any reason. Amen. Thanks.
Amen. I don't know about you, but that's just what I needed. I appreciate so much, Scott and your wife coming all the way from Macon. Thank you so much. Let's go ahead and bow and pray to conclude our service. Father in heaven, God, we praise you so much that you're so good to us, that you have worked powerfully to chose us to be your sons and daughters, called us out of this evil and corrupt world. God, we praise you that you've allowed us to be here this morning to hear your word preached powerfully. Father, we praise you for brothers like Scott, for how they have left what they were doing in the world and their job, and how sold out they are for you to go full-time into the ministry. After 35 years of being a disciple, God, we want that zeal, we want that fire, we want that heart. Father, we know that we are targeted by Satan. God, we're lured by the world. There's all kinds of distractions and temptations. We do not want to underestimate that or underestimate Satan's power. We pray, Father, that instead we can all the more draw close to you, all the more draw close and be focused on why you've left us here on earth, to bear fruit for you in our lives, and our joy, our love, our patience, purity, and also in helping others come to know you. Father, help us to give our 100% for you today and tomorrow, for the rest of our lives. We love you, pray in your son's name. Amen. Dismissed.